to what's, oh no, this, why is the church fighting with each other? It's because all we do is fight. And we fight unnecessarily sometimes. And we need to do our part to pursue peace. That's today's message. What does that look like? Pursuing peace within the body, we're going to look a little bit at that. Pursuing peace beyond the body, we're going to talk about that. Just sort of look at some scriptures. And these are convicting scriptures. If you're not going to submit to the authority of Jesus, these are impossible. These are literally impossible without the working of the gospel. But then we're going to camp mainly on the attitudes for pursuing peace. Because to me, these are core. Because if we're not pursuing the hard attitudes, no amount of scriptural exhortations to pursue peace are going to fly with us. So we're going to look at where God's word is directing us around the heart attitudes for pursuing peace in this text. I hope you see there's a part you play in the pursuit of harmony with the body and the proper biblical unity. That's not saying the Christians will never disagree with you because we're fallen and all those things, but you're doing your part. And then we're going to see how continuing to do your part actually those attitudes spill over to impact others outside as much as possible. And the gospel witness is as clear as it possibly can be. And God gives us those opportunities as we pursue peace. That's legitimate and God-honoring. So I want to remind us, sort of thinking big picture, it's always important when you're looking at individual Bible verses to remember the context. Because sometimes people get way off from where it was originally intended by forgetting the context. The context here reminds us the starting point for peace is receiving the gospel. The gospel mercy God offers through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Romans 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, is written to believers by the mercies of God, because of the great mercy of God you have received in the gospel, to then present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The starting point is the gospel. You see, apart from the gospel, you are under God's wrath. You don't have peace with God. And so it's sort of understandable you're not going to have any peace with others or proper peace. You might have the kind of peace that accommodates and caves in to that which dishonors God. But Paul's writing this to the church in Rome, and the very lead verse in this whole in-depth presentation of the glorious truth of the gospel is Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. So believing the gospel is core for receiving a right relationship with God and being delivered from the righteous wrath of God which you now stand under. And I love Romans chapter 5, verse 1, because it uses the very word we're using in this sermon, peace. How is it we have peace with God? Vertical peace, which is the fountainhead of all true and legitimate peace as we live and work that out horizontally. It is the finished work of Jesus Christ. Paul's writing to believers says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So believers have accepted God's singular peace terms. There's only one way to have peace with God. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ and a personal response of trusting him and receiving that. But I want us to think about this, how much that shapes everything else. Having peace with God shapes and influences how we interact. It shapes and influences how we think. It shapes and influences our attitudes. Think about this. You're playing a card game, and you're looking at your deck, and you got, like, I have the highest card. I know for sure I'm going to win this hand. Ever been there? I know for sure I'm going to win this hand. I've got that card. How do you feel at that moment? I don't feel any anxiety about winning. I know I've got it. Now, without a hint of arrogance or smacking that I don't care about peace, because redeemed people really care about working out horizontal peace as much as possible, I want us to think about when you know you have peace with God, no matter how many people come against you, No matter how much it's a mess and like, I don't even know what's right here in this, we're struggling, right? If you know for sure you have peace with God, I believe you have the best kind of positioning to work out, grow in, obey him, respond to that which fosters peace. So if you know you're standing on what's right and you have peace with God, then just continue to stand on what's right. And don't stick it in their face like you have to win the argument. You don't have to. Grow in him, honor him, and embrace those attitudes which reflect the pursuit of peace. That's what we're going to be talking about today, doing your part. And we're going to look a little bit at pursuing peace within the body. Just a reminder that all these verses are in this unpacking Paul does of how we connect, love, serve together in one body in Christ-centered unity. Paul's been talking about this a lot. And Romans 12 is telling us as Christians, if we believe in Christ and we are truly in Christ, we can't ignore the body. We've been making that point. Some people think, oh, just me and Jesus and I don't need that. No, if you're truly in Christ, he says, this is part of our surrender and our sacrifice, our growth in him, the transformation of our minds to flesh that out in the context of body relationships. And also, we can't ignore our responsibility to pursue peace. Some people say, well, I don't care. It was like, just everybody's mad at me and I'm making everybody mad and like it's no big deal. No, it is a big deal. We ought to be pursuing peace, especially in our relationships with one another. That doesn't mean going along with things that are unbiblical or untrue. That means pursuing what this text is pointing us to and prayerfully doing all that we can. This horizontal harmony in the body, in our relationships with believers, and we're all under this one head, Jesus, so we can much more easily live this out, flow from living out the gospel implications. Live in harmony with one another is a reminder of that. And Romans 15, verses 5 and 6, if you want to look over there, kind of unpacks this further. It reminds us that God is the one who gives harmony. Harmony is that which aligns with Jesus. And harmony that's God-given and aligned with Jesus glorifies God. So this is no small thing when believers live in this reality, in our relationships with one another. This horizontal harmony, especially in the body, is something we are to vigorously pursue, if possible. And of course, Paul is expanding that beyond the body, but here, for sure, it applies within the body. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I remind you of Romans 14, verse 9. It says, pursue, this is a command to believers, that which brings peace and building up body, the body. The same word. We are to vigorously pursue that which pursues a healthy, Christ-honoring, Christ-given peace in the body and that which builds up the body. I remind you that this pursuit of peace, in one way, is living out genuine love. Go all the way back to Romans chapter 12, verse 9. I know I'm connecting a lot here, but the context of these things is so important. Paul, in some manner, is still talking about what genuine love really is. It abhors what is evil. It holds fast to what is good. Yes, we talked about that. But it also pursues peace in relationships so much as possible and Christian community in a healthy way. That's part of what love is. And it spills over even then as we look at the next verses to how we interact with the world outside. And that's where we're going to go right now. Pursuing peace beyond the body. What's really interesting here is Paul brings up this idea in verse 14 and then returns to it in verses 17 through 21. Look, if you look at the flow of the text, there's a sandwich here. The top of the sandwich is verse 14. So what we know by this sandwiching, he brings up relating to non-believers, those who persecute you, clearly is not those who believe in Christ. That's verse 14. And then he returns to that later on. And what that tells us is that this relating beyond connects back to the body. There is much that we can't control. Can we agree on that? There's much, the constraints of truth. We can't say things are true that aren't true. We can't deny the things that align with God his purposes, his will, right? That would be wrong. We should never do that. And we also can't control the other person's response. They may say, I don't want peace with you at all in any manner, and I'm just going to write you off. But there is much that we can do, hence this text. It's pointing to us some very specific things that we can do. And Jesus himself endorsed the Christian virtue of blessing our persecutors. And that is reinforced here in Romans chapter 12, verse 14. So let's look at it. And before we unpack this, let me give you another illustration. Have you ever had this issue? You're dealing with a bad day with somebody out there, say it at work or, you know, something else, and it's contentious, it's bad, and probably your attitude isn't the best if you're honest. And then you drive home. Have you ever had what you were going on out there and the attitudes that you're projecting upon somebody else out there who disagrees with the things of God? Now you take it back, and the very people you love receive the same kind of attitude. I believe that's part of why Paul is doing this. It's not just that our gospel witness out there is influenced and impacted by how we relate to the ungodly world. It's that the way we relate to the ungodly world, if it's flowing from a heart that's not honoring God, is going to come back and be that which we carry right into our Christian relationships. It's the same heart. You don't get a heart transplant between there and here. The same heart. Is then now like, oh, now we, why do we have all these issues with Christian relationships? It might be because that heart has said, hey, I don't care about those non-believers, and my heart toward them is hard. Well, then that's a hard heart. And Paul, in this sandwich, I believe, is reminding us the pursuing peace beyond the body connects with pursuing peace within the body because of that heart issue. The top of the sandwich raises the issue of our heart attitude toward our opponent. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. What does that mean? By God's working in grace, you want, you long for, you pray for, and so much as possible, you act on what is best for that person. Doesn't mean agreeing with things that are ungodly, but you want, you long for, you pray for, and you act on what is best for that person. That's blessing. And of course, the biggest blessing for them to hear and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you're praying for that. And looking for those kinds of opportunities. You're not saying, well, good riddance to them. They don't believe anyway. I don't have anything. No, you're blessing them. You're seeking to bless. So this heart blessing upon the cursor, cursing us and the things of God, is not humanly possible. Can we agree on that? It is only possible by the working of God in the gospel. This is so contrary to the world and even the flesh within us. So when Paul writes, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, it literally is being transformed into the new creation that you are in Christ by God's continuous working. So I'm embracing this. Lord, change me. Lord, do something in me. Because I don't want to bless that persecutor. But you call me to. And by your grace and working, you help me to pursue it. That heart blessing is God's work in us, those who are new creation by the work of the gospel. So let's just look. We're kind of going to stroll through the verses here, not doing a ton of exegesis because I want to get to those heart attitudes. But let's just consider Romans 12, 17 through 21 and just realize, wow, I need God. I need his working. Let's not sort of settle for something that's different than what the call of God is in pursuit of peace beyond the body. Romans 12, 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to. Notice how thinking is so much a part of this. Romans 12, 2, Romans 12, 3. So you think about, prayerfully think about, to do what is honorable in the sight of all people. It's not pleasing people. It's not pandering to self. But it's seeking the God-defined good. It abhors evil. So all God-defined good abhors evil. But it's seeking to pursue that and find that which can be done that is good. That's your focus. Not, I'm going to get back at you. Some things, and in some ways, peace isn't possible. Some things, and in some ways, it's not dependent on you. But Romans 12:18 is a great verse just to tuck away in every situation. Whatever the conflict, whatever the issue, whatever's going on, it says this, if possible. So some things are possible. And some things aren't, but some things are. What is, right here, right now, what is possible? By the working of God, what is possible? That's what you pursue. As far as it depends on you, some things don't depend on you. You can't change truth. You can't make them suddenly be nice or agree with God's truth. But there are some things that do depend on you. So it's critical for us as Christians in every situation, whether that's with another believer or with the hostility of an ungodly world, to always do what's possible and always do what does depend on us. And we can leave the rest in God's hands. And if we do what's possible and what depends on us before God with a right heart attitude, we're pursuing peace. And that's exactly what this passage is telling us to do. So here's another one, Romans 12:19. This is a part of that. Leave the scorekeeping to God. They did this. I didn't, you know, give that up. God does the scorekeeping. And for sure, leaves the judgment to God. God's the one who's going to hold people accountable. You're not the one who's supposed to give them wrath. Consequences? That's just a natural outflow. But wanting or thinking you're the one to deliver the judgment, that's not your job. Beloved, never avenge yourself. Never say, well, I'm going to get even because you... not. Nope. That's not your job. Leave it to the wrath of God. God's going to take care of that in his way, in his time. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. When it says leave it to or leave room for the wrath of God, it's a reminder that as believers, we hold to and proclaim the biblical truth that every one of us in our sin deserves eternal judgment. This is the reality. It is only when we flee to and receive the finished work of Jesus Christ that gives peace that we are not under the wrath of God. And so for that unbeliever who's acting contrary to the will and purposes of God, and maybe that acting contrary to the will and purposes of God leads them to do evil against us, we're saying, hey, God's got to take care of this. Our prayer is that they would repent, receive the gospel, and be delivered from divine judgment. But if they don't, they will be under God's eternal judgment. Leave it to the wrath of God. And pray for repentance, which is the only way that people escape it. Part of that praying is actively doing good. Romans 12, verse 20. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Don't say, I'm going to get even. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Don't say, I'm going to get even. And for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Let's talk about this. The focus of this verse, which is quoting from the Proverbs, is do good. Actively pursue doing good in this context of the enemy coming against you and the struggle to pursue peace. Actively do good as much as lies within you. And then the second half of the verse gives the reason. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, there's been a lot of conversation for centuries. What does it mean to heap burning coals on his head? And I can give you just sort of a summary of some of the thing. Well, but one of the things that all of them are is, well, it has to be something that God gives, right? So God gives, perhaps it is, a repentant heart, a remorse for their sin. which that'd be wonderful if that was something that happened by so doing, that you're being kind to your enemy. Another way to understand this might be consequences. And Psalm chapter 7, verse 16, talks about how when people do bad against somebody, actually the bad comes back upon their head. And could that be this? That they're receiving the consequences of their own evil. And that may lead to greater clarity in their seeing their need for salvation. Or is it God's vengeance itself? That the burning coals are the coals of judgment. And by so doing, God's wrath in some way is sort of even greater against them, because they've not only rejected God and everything, they've even spurned the very kindness that you threw at them. I wonder if maybe any of those could be possible in the sovereign working of God. So I guess I sort of say, well, I'm not sure what burning coals in their head means, but I know that it's something God gives. And I know that my responsibility in that context is not to wish that they get judged, but to do good that they might escape it. And that, I believe, let's not deny the point of the verse, right? Let's not say, well, good for him. He's going to get judgment. I don't even care about him. No, the point of the verse is be good to him. Be kind to him. Is it not? That's the exhortation, as Paul's quoting loosely from one of the Proverbs. And of course, that's the point of Romans 12:21. So this is all framed around, do not be overcome by evil. To be overcome by evil would say, good riddance, I can't stand the guy, I wish he'd go to hell. That would be overcome by evil, right? But overcome evil with good. Pray, love, grow, pursue peace, surrender to Jesus, trust God, watch God work. And by the working of God, something good can even come out of this horrible non-good of somebody coming against you and persecuting you for your faith in Jesus. So that's our prayer. Not that we would go along with becoming overcome by evil, but rather by the working of God, overcome evil with good. Of course, this applies, you know, you have a conflict with your neighbor. What do you do? You overcome evil with good. I'm not saying I've got the answer to the problem. I'm saying the heart focus here is to give blessing and grow in Jesus and honor him. And that's what we do as much as possible. Let's look then at the attitudes. These really drill down on like what's going on in here. And there's three of them. One is to genuinely feel the joy and sorrow that others feel. Legitimate joy and sorrow. The second is, in humility, get carried along with the lowly. And this is going to reset our hearts. Be all about and be willing to get carried along with the lowly. And lastly is never have an I'm always right attitude. You might be right, but don't have the attitude I'm always right. Have the attitude of submission to God and humility, even when you're right. So let's look at these attitudes for pursuing peace. They are some of the verses we haven't looked at a lot, but let's look first at the genuine feeling of the joy and the sorrow others feel. This is commanded in verse 15. Interestingly, it seems to connect to me to all this peace stuff. Because when we can't weep with those who weep or refuse to rejoice with those who rejoice, guess what? It reveals a horrible heart problem. And that's exactly the kind of heart problem that fuels disconnection. We gum up harmony. We disconnect from the legitimate joys of others. We disconnect it from the real sorrows of others. Whether that's believers, which seems to be primarily the focus here, or non-believers. So the flip side of that is caring enough to feel the real needs of others is a process of growing up in Christ. Attitudes and actions which connect to and feel the real joys and sorrow of others is a process of growing up in Christ. Now somebody say, oh, I don't care about those people and their feelings and their needs, whether they're sad about, whatever they're happy about. I say, well, that just reveals there's a problem. There's something going on in here that's out of whack. So why is it, as we look at Romans 12, 15, weep with those that rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Why is it that some don't? Why is it that, hey, they're over there like, hey, baby's born, yay, engagement, yay, you know, promotion of job, yay, and you're over there like, no, that has nothing to do with me. I don't care about that. Why might that be? Well, I've sort of listed these from sort of most kind of reflecting our weakness to most reflecting our fallenness. It could be you're emotionally shut down. You got a lot of hurts, a lot of hang up, a lot of like, oh, yeah, you just like, you can't feel anything. You don't even feel when you feel good. You know, it's like, and that, I can have some compassion for that. It could be that you're detached, that you've gone through enough hurts, the way you've kind of navigated getting through life is like, hey, I just keep everybody's emotions out there, right? You're sad, I don't care. You're happy, I don't care. I'm sort of protecting myself here in my little detachment. And if that's the case, you need healing, you need growth. It is reflective of your brokenness. I want to look, though, at the next one, which is darker, much darker. It's you're self-consumed. It doesn't affect you. You don't feel it because all you care about is you. And there could be this dear person right beside you going through horrible stuff, weeping tears, legitimate. They just lost somebody. And like, I don't feel a thing. Well, that's because you're self-consumed. Or somebody that you love is going through some great thing, and some brother or sister church has some, you know, blessing from God, and you're like, I don't feel the thing. Well, that's because you're self-consumed. So repent and grow in that process of Jesus surrender. And it's getting even more dark. What about envy? What about like, well, they got a promotion, but I didn't. They got, you know, an engagement or a grandbaby, but I didn't, and I'm ticked that they got that and I don't have it, and it's not fair, God. And you know, it's like, well, that just further reflects something wrong in our hearts. And brothers and sisters, we sometimes do this with folks out there in the world, and we sadly sometimes do it even folks right here in the church. And then there could be, maybe this is the one of the worst ones. What about spite? What about like, hey, he's having a bad time, and I'm glad he's having a bad time. I'm happy. Now, this is not like being, you know, mournful about their dishonoring God and hoping that maybe the dishonoring of God could lead to, hey, the consequences of that dishonoring leads them to repentance, and I'm looking for that. You're like, oh, I heard about that person. I don't like their COVID philosophy, and I heard they got COVID. And so I'm glad they got COVID. Because I hate their COVID philosophy. Like that person never wearing masks and never, and all, like, they deserved it, for goodness sake. Well, that's a heart problem, right? Or that person like got all that COVID hype stuff and mask everywhere and yada da, and you're like, that's ridiculous. And like, hey, it serves them right, they got it finally, right? Oh, that's a heart problem. So we do that with our political opponents. We do and that reveals a heart problem. And of course, sadly, that heart problem then carries over into the church, and we gum up harmony because we're refusing to rejoice with those that rejoice. Notice how that rejoicing and weeping flows into harmony. Verse 16 follows verse 15. Live in harmony with one another. So this attitude for pursuing peace begins with that genuine feeling of joy and sorrows that others feel. Let's look at the second one. In humility, get carried along in lowly things. See, pride stirs contention. Pride makes it really difficult to get along with you. Even for your dear brothers and sisters who agree with you on the big things. Because you're not just saying, hey, I believe in Jesus, he died for sins, he's the only way, the truth, and the life. You're saying, I'm right on this, that this, you know, we shouldn't do that, or we should do that, or why'd you do that, right? Those sort of everyday things, pride's like blinds us, and like, that gets in the way of building this sense of harmony. Humility, though, is the opposite. Humility, humble attitudes, fosters connection. Proper humility, like, oh man, it's about Jesus, not about me, and You know, it's not about me getting all kinds of acclaim. It's like, I just want Jesus to be honored. And when we're in that humble place, wow, it's much more easy to get along with me or you. And we're valuing Christ-honoring cooperation. So let's unpack these words. Romans 12:16. Do not be haughty. And literally, that's sort of a mindset of yourself being important. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Now, why is this here? Well, I think it's here for our discipleship, but it's also here for the pursuit of harmony. Think of this. If you're like, hey, I'll clean the toilets. I'll change the baby's diapers. I mean, give me the lowly job. I mean, hey, I'm in. I'll take it. Guess what? That fosters harmony. If you're like, no, I'm above that. No way. I'm too good for that. Well, guess what? Those attitudes foster something other than harmony. And this includes lowly tasks, but I think it's primarily about relating to people of low estate. If you think you're better than somebody based on economics, education, popularity, whatever it is, then you need to reset and say, no, I got to be around those people. I got to hang out with them, appreciate them, celebrate them. And that's the point of this. If you look at this, it's not just that I'm sort of tolerating being with the lowly. Literally, it's get carried along with. Romans 12:16. The word is used of Barnabas in Galatians chapter 2 of getting carried along with the wrong kind of thinking of the circumcision party. So you can get carried along with something bad. This is saying get carried along with something good. I'm just really into and embracing being with, around, appreciating, valuing, and connecting with the lowly. People who are different than me, I love getting those folks. That's the focus here. So that's another hard attitude. Let's look at a third. Never had an I'm always right attitude. And man, we have countless examples every day. The vast majority of political leaders, Facebook posts, and et cetera, who's ever saying, hey, I'm wrong sometimes, and I really need to learn from others? Right? We're just surrounded with I'm always right attitude. So folks, we got to resist that and say, no, you know what? I'm wrong sometimes, and I can learn a lot from others. My brothers and sisters in Christ, especially. So wise in your own eyes isn't wise. It's not biblical wisdom. Let's unpack it. Never be wise in your own eyes. Man, I wish that said, usually don't be wise in your own eyes. Never be wise in your own eyes. And that phrase, wise in your own eyes, is used throughout the Proverbs of a person who doesn't really have the proper fear of God. And so they puff up their own thinking about their own self-importance and their own ideas. This is not arguing that there isn't such a thing as truth. It's saying a lot of times we don't see it accurately, and especially when it relates to us, our fallenness, our emotions, and the complex dynamics of relationships, we don't see it always accurately. This connects to humble thinking, Romans 12:3. It connects to sober thinking, Romans 12:2. It connects to the transformation of our minds. This is Christian growth. Christian growth and the process of that transformation is to grow in not thinking, hey, I'm always right, but thinking, you know, a lot of times I need the perspective of others as I grow. That's not being wise in our own eyes. But to think with sober judgment, Paul says, Romans 12:3. How we think about ourselves, how we think about other believers, how we think about the body, how we think about the reality of our fallen world with humility connects to all of this, not being wise in our own eyes. Let's talk about our response. The most important response to this message is to receive vertical peace. Believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Without that, you don't have peace. You might be faking a little peace, trying for a little peace, but the peace with God, vertical peace, is that peace from which all other peace that's proper truly flows. So you're under God's wrath, but if you believe the gospel, you're delivered from that wrath. This is salvation for you and everyone who believes. Remember Romans 5, verse 1. We have been justified by faith and therefore have peace with God. through our Lord Jesus Christ. Take that step today if you haven't yet taken it. And let's talk then about doing our part to spread horizontal peace. Romans 12, 16, just a reminder, folks, we're called to live in harmony with one another. And we all have responsibilities there in those relationships. And we're called as much as possible to pursue peace even beyond the body. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I don't have it all figured out of all these situations, everything you're going on. I'm just saying this is a heart check. This is where we're supposed to be. This is where God wants us. And those attitudes of pursuing peace are key. And as we close, let's celebrate peace. God has secured it by the finished work of Jesus. What a blessing. You have that peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ if you've personally received him. And in many ways, the Lord's Supper is a peace celebration. Jesus did it, and we remember what he did to secure it. So if you have personally received him, we invite you to receive the bread and cup today. And as we remember that finished sacrifice, that great gift of peace that flows from it, let's remember and recognize we are one body. We're partaking as one body. We worship him as one body. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And that is where God demonstrates his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, in that state of hostility and estrangement from God, Christ died for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what an amazing gift you have given. And so we worship you, and we ask that you would grow us in our personal responsibilities in the pursuit of peace, horizontally, Lord, that flows from the vertical peace that we have with you because of the finished work of Jesus. Lord, we ask that you would use this time of celebration and remembrance in our own individual journeys, Lord, in confession, and in alignment, Lord, with you, that you'd use this in Trinity, in our relationships in the body, and in alignment with you. Lord, we thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.